Turn your Bibles, please, to to Isaiah chapter 50. Just one verse for tonight. For those of you visiting with us, we are have for some time in our Sunday evenings been slowly going through the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which was written by a Baptist pastor, John Bunyan, in the 17th century, in the 1600s. Most written, really, when he was in prison for his faith. And it's interesting that over the history of the Christian church, not so much today, but in the past, Christians would sometimes just have three books in their home. One would be a Bible, and the second would be Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the third would be Pilgrim's Progress. You see the impact that this book has had, and I'm thankful that the elders allow me to do a kind of an unconventional type of preaching through this allegory about the Christian life. And tonight we come to Christian in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And we're going to sing from Psalm 23 a bit later. But for now, just one verse in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. And I want to read it. This is page 777. If you need that help, I want to read it from the ESV, and then I want to read it from the New King James, because I think that in Hebrew, Hebrew doesn't have question marks, okay? So you're not quite sure with times even marks come in for periods and so on. So the way Isaiah 50 and verse 10 reads in the ESV, it's Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Not that this is a bad translation, but it's kind of baffling. It sounds like it's talking about two different types of people. Those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant, and then a different group, those who walk in darkness and have no light. But the King James and the New King James really have it better. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? The same person. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. I know it's you're not going to get this in Merriam-Webster's dictionary as a phrase. It's not a common one, but I want you to be familiar with it. Experimental Calvinism. I love that phrase. Calvinism is a system of theology that opens up all of the scriptures, that focuses on God, and is probably the most mature and consistent statement of the form of sound doctrine that we have. And John Calvin would just have the willies that his name was attached to it. It's just Christianity revealed in the scriptures. Experimental Calvinism means those doctrines as they're worked out in the laboratory of your human heart. And that's why I love this, because Christianity is not meant to be a head trip, folks. It's a heart trip. And the heart is much more difficult to deal with than the head. Well, this text, Isaiah 50 and verse 10, has captivated people who are, if I could put it this way, theologians of the heart. Who among you fears the Lord? Here's somebody who fears God, who obeys the voice of his servant. Here's someone who shows his or her faith by obedience. No doubt this person is a genuine believer. But this person walks in darkness and has no light. Believers have the light of the Lord. But you know yourself, there's times it seems that there is a midnight to you. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. I don't think there's any text that better attaches itself to the section on Christian in the Valley of the Shadow of Death in Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan got it. Bunyan had to deal with his own heart. And of course he deals with these themes in Pilgrim's Progress, and especially this section. It's very interesting that This is after the battle with Apollyon. A Christian has fought the better part of the day with the one who represents the devil. Now, the devil is attacking him. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Bunyan captures that picture in Christian's battle with him, in which you almost feel his exhaustion as you go through this. And then Christian uses his sword, and the devil flees, and he gets relief. He gets the tree of life that represent the gospel and its grace that heal him. And appropriate for a time tonight, in the Lord's Supper, he's given food and something to drink from the bottle of wine. He is refreshed at what we would know of today as the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on, but he's made sure his sword is ready. And the way we think, you say, whew, now, he's got to have a little bit of relief, right? It's the Lord's Day, which is somewhat like Christian's time. We are refreshed in the things of the Word of God and our rest. You think, oh God, it's going to continue tomorrow, and Monday comes, and it doesn't. Well, this is Monday coming to Christian. It is, and we're going to use lengthy sections because I can't improve upon them. It's at the end of the valley in which he has fought with Apollyon, the destroyer. There was another valley. The valleys of life, called the valley of the shadow of death. And it was necessary for Christian to pass through it, because the way to the celestial city, to glory, was in that direction. Now, this valley was a very solitary and lonely place. The prophet Jeremiah describes it as a wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no man except a Christian passes through, and where no man dwells. And it was here that Christian was more severely tried than when he earlier engaged Apollyon in battle. And, as Bunyan says, this will become evident in the following account. And it's interesting, in this account, Bunyan, who they used to say that Bunyan would bleed bibline, because he was so full of Scripture. And the whole section is redolent of references from Job and also from David in the Psalms, when David went through the lower points of his life. So the valley of the shadow of death. What is that? Well, it's not so much depression, although depression may be involved in this, but it's what others would call the dark night of the soul, where for all practical purposes, it seems that even though you know the truth, even though you're saved people, you're in the midst of darkness. And there's clearly devilish work here. Christians cannot be possessed by the devil, but they can be oppressed by the devil. And so there's this demonic oppression that is here. Or for some, if you want to be a little more sophisticated with it, it's the loss of the felt sense of the presence and the goodness and the kindness of God. All of that is what is in view in this valley of the shadow of death. So here's what we're going to do tonight. And Bunyan develops this in interesting ways. Number one, you're going to see how fear works against faith, not in Christian, but in some others. Fear against faith. Then second, it's going to be faith versus fear. That's Christian going through the valley. And then, in a fascinating and actually kind of humorous section at the end, faith versus anti-faith. Okay? So first of all, fear versus faith. So, John Bunyan says, I saw in my dream that when Christian arrived at the borders of the valley of the shadow of death, two men met him there, namely children of those spies who had earlier delivered an evil report of the promised land and quickly determined to turn back. Now to these Christians spoke as follows, Christian, where are you going? Men, oh, back, definitely back to where we've come from, and frankly, we would have you do exactly the same, that is, if you value either your life or your peace. Well, Christian says, why? Well, what's the matter with the way ahead? Well, you say, what's the matter? Why, we were pressing ahead, as you're presently doing, and reached as far as we dared. In fact, we'd gone only a little further on. Well, it would have been impossible for us to return and bring us this news to you. But what is it that you encountered? Said Christian. Why, when we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death, but through good fortune, we happened to look ahead and see the danger before we came too near. Christian says, but what did you see? Huh, what did we see? Why, it was the valley itself, being as dark as pitch. We also saw there the hobgoblins, the satyrs, the human and combined human animal creatures and dragons of the pit in that valley. We also heard a continual howling and yelling as if from people experiencing unspeakable misery, people who sat bound in affliction and irons. And over that valley there hung the discouraging clouds of confusion while death spread its wings and hovered over it. To sum it up, it was a thoroughly dreadful sight. Everywhere there was nothing but disorder. That's the way you're supposed to go. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Of course, this is what Bunyan is referring to. The Lord says, you're going to go through the wilderness, and you got to go in this place called Canaan. That's the promised land. And so, under the leadership of Moses at the time, there are a number of men who go into the promised land, the spies who go into the land. And of course, you can read about their time there. And there's two things that they bring back. One, clusters of fruit from Eshcol, which were apparently very succulent, rich, wonderful fruit. I mean, this was the land of milk and honey. That's great. Promised land. But they also bring back a report about how difficult the land is. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. This is page 154. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. Apparently these were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, the fruit is great, but like the spy, you don't know how scary this is, folks. These were vicious warrior people who knew what it was to exterminate their enemies. And say, the fruit's great, but hobgoblins and all kinds of vicious creatures. Now, Caleb, who was a man of a different spirit, quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it. For we are well able to overcome it as a man of faith. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of the Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. There's the two guys that are going in the opposite direction that tell Christian, you don't want to go here. Now, there's a couple of ways that you can view this. One is, as you face, and you do, very, very personal valleys of the shadow of death. And incidentally, the valleys of the shadow of death are not just at the end of life. It's a reference to valleys we go through in life itself. Valleys of the shadow of death, in which, be honest, fears begin to dominate your faith. So afflicted by remaining indwelling sin, you despair of ever growing in holiness. So barraged by the world, you don't want to fight anymore. So assaulted by the devil, you really wonder how you can still be a Christian. Difficulties that come with your children, within the very heart of your house. Challenges with respect to finances. Challenges with respect to your health. Challenges with respect to your future. And the way becomes really, really dark. Because, be honest, fear begins to dominate you. There's a reason why the Bible says over and over again, don't fear. Because we're all prone to do it. And these are very, very real things. That's why those two most important words in the Bible, and in so many words, Caleb got it. But God, we can go up against the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Nephilim. Why? Because of God. And that's why Psalm 77 this morning is just so rich for us. The psalmist is in this downward skid because he's possessed. He doesn't have a felt sense of God's presence. My eyelids, you hold open at night. And I don't get any comfort at all. And he says, if your promise is clean, gone forever, have you forgot me? Have you ever felt like that? And then he says, years of the right hand of the Most High. That's amazing. The Most High, He has all power over all things. Years, He's been faithful to us over the years. Right hand, He acts. And then the psalmist begins to get out of his depressive cycle until he can say, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So you can look at this in this way, and I think that's probably, in many respects, why Bunyan is dealing with this. But today, there are the cultural valleys of the shadow of death. You own a bakery in New York? You just wait. Because people are going to come after you to see if you're going to do a cake for their homosexual wedding. Yeah, there's all kinds of bakeries they can go to, but you're Christians. And there are many lawyers who would love to have this case. You're a church, and you're not going to do same-sex marriages on your property. And there are people waiting right now to see that there be a legal case to say you should not have the right to have your property tax-free. It's coming up. You're in academia, as some of you are. You're not going to get your doctorate if you're consistent with your Christian convictions. We're not going to have that in the school. You try to teach in some manner that is faithful to the biblical doctrine of creation, and you are ostracized. We deal with government in which there is abject hatred of Christianity. My stomach turned this week when there was discussion of the president signing an executive order that bans treatments that accept the fact that homosexuals and lesbians can change. It doesn't make any difference what the government says. The Bible speaks of those who practice certain forms of perversion, and it says, and such were some of you. But that's how close these cultural things are. Are they scary? Yes. Are they things that make us fearful? Absolutely. Caleb, a man of a different spirit, we're able to go up. We're able to deal with it. God is on our side. That's why tonight, Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? The nations imagine a vain thing. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he holds them in derision, and he says in so many words, these nations aren't yours. I've given them my son for his inheritance. And you know what that means? You don't be afraid of the Amalekites and the nations. See, it's easy for us to say it. But if the Amalekites are ISIS, and you know that they're in New Hyde Park tonight, and they're coming after people worshiping this evening, it's tough. But don't be afraid. We can overcome those. Caleb, in whom there was a different spirit, or Elisha, saying to the servant, don't worry, more are those who are with us than those who are with them. Or Jesus simply saying, promised land is glory, But now the whole world is given to me. You go and you make disciples of all the nations. But Lord, such paganism. You go make disciples of all the nations. But Lord, Rome, such opposition to you. You go make disciples of all of the nations. Thailand, are you kidding? Where Christians are put to death, but you go make disciples of all of the nations. And so you see that this is very, very practical to us in what we do. So here's Christian. How does he respond? He says, Christian says, it's true that I've not yet seen what you describe. Nevertheless, the way remains ahead. It's the chosen route by which I hope to arrive at my safe haven. And the men say, well, if that's still to be your way, then so be it. But we will no longer choose it as ours. If my soul, your soul shrinks back, I have no pleasure in you. See? They want to go back in the face of opposition. That's where our faith is genuinely, genuinely tested. Now, notice faith. So that's fear versus faith. Now notice faith versus fear. So Christian parted with the two men, or from the two men, and continued to move forward. Ah, though his sword remained drawn and at the ready, the word of God, which is always there with him, for fear that he might be assaulted. And so here now is faith versus fear. Just basically what comes up. It's interesting. It's this narrow path. Now remember, this is darkness. He can't see where he's going, but he can feel that this is a very, very narrow path. And on the left side is a ditch. And he can hear the howls and the screeches of people who have fallen into the ditch on the left. Bunyan describes it as the ditch into which the blind led the blinded for endless ages. Jesus speaking of the religious leaders, blind guides leading the blind and falling into the ditch. And brothers and sisters, it really does make a difference who guides you in the things of God. We are taught, and there's truth in this, read the Bible, grow in the Bible, understand the Bible, absolutely. Philip comes to the eunuch in his chariot who's reading Isaiah, and he says to him, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I understand unless somebody show me the way? And you need someone to help you and show you the way. That means you better be really careful who you listen to on the internet or on the radio or on television. And you want to be careful that the men that are put in office, particularly ministers, are those who are faithful to the teaching of the Scriptures. And so on the one side, there's the howls of people who have fallen into the ditch. And then on the other, wonderful word for you, a quagmire. A quagmire is a big pit of mud. A quagmire is a swamp, and you fall in it, and you sink. It's a wonderful word, and he quotes from David, King David, who was in a miry pit. Deliver me from the sinking in the mire, says King David in Psalm 69 and verse 14. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. When David had sinned, and remember, he was forgiven his sins. But man, what a mess afterwards. Son rebelled against him. He has to abdicate his throne. He goes out in the wilderness. And he probably said, Lord, are your mercies forgotten me forever? A quagmire. And thus Bunyan describes the quagmire. The pathway here was so dark that often when Christian lifted his foot to take a step forward, yet he did not know what he would find when he put it down, which being translated is, Lord, what's going to happen next? And here Bunyan throws a curveball. You think, well, okay, here's the ditch, blind leading the blind on one side. Here's the quagmire on this side. Eventually he's going to get across the narrow way. Uh-uh. It's so bad, he begins to feel the very heat and smell, the sulfur of hell itself coming to him as he walks in the darkness. It is his fear of being damned. Remember, when you're in the midst of struggling with your own sin and failing and weakness, that's what happens. You begin to feel something of what the pains of the damned must be. Sometimes that comes in a dream. Sometimes it comes later in life. Sometimes it comes when you're just in the quiet. But here, he experiences a very, very active devil. Remember that the devil is a destroyer. He is a murderer. He's a slanderer. He's one who's out to get those around him. And so he feels this. Now, very interesting. What armor had Christian not used yet? Well, he had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He had on the belt of truth. He used the shield. He had his helmet of salvation on. Of course, he had his sword. The weapon he hadn't used was the weapon Bunyan calls all prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And so, and isn't that true? You get in the midst of the difficulties of life, and be honest. Your worrying displaces your praying. Your planning displaces your petitioning. Your sweating displaces your supplications. And so Christian prays, "O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." And you think, ah, word of faith. He's finally got faith and used the word. Things are going to get better. They get worse. They get worse as he goes along in this. Because then the harpies and the things of hell begin to whisper in his ear. He clearly cannot be a saved person. Christians don't go through these kinds of things. You're never going to get out of this. You're going to be conquered. You're going to be vanquished. And things get worse until he prays again and he says, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord." And at that point, the enemies draw back from him. The fiends, says Bunyan, drew back and they ceased their advances. Now, two lessons. Your battling with the world, the flesh, and the devil may not get immediate results. You may not get immediate relief when you pray. You may not get immediate relief when you quote Scripture or sing Scripture or get counsel. Number two, you will get relief. God knows, as a good drill sergeant knows what to do to see his troops strengthened for battle, so he gives them more push-ups. The Lord will give you more. May not happen when you want, but in his time, he will work. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. This brings together so well how this battle is to be fought. 1 Peter chapter 5, then verses 6 through 11, page 1297. Verse 6, yeah. Humble, because the Lord talks about opposing the... It's interesting, the only place God says he gives grace to a certain qualification, he gives grace to the humble. Anyway, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." That's what happens when we're in the valley of the shadow of the... Folks, it's not that you're not saved. It's that God is bringing you to the end of trusting in yourself. That's what it is. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that," watch, "at the proper time he may lift you up." Now, notice you do it with casting all the while. I love the word throwing. It means to throw something so it's no longer part of you. Casting all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. How many of you put that in there, folks? In my experience, most Christians say, I cast all my anxieties on Him, wondering really whether He really does love me. The very reason why you come to Him and cast your anxieties upon Him, and put it this way, comfortable in doing it, is He loves you. Now be sober-minded, be watchful, 2 feet on the ground, be careful. Hey, Christian, use your sword, okay? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand against him. How do you do it? You do not resist secular academia by backing off on your faith. That tends to be the way churches want it done today. Resist him firm in your faith. I was appalled to say, it was a pleasure and honor to have Nicole Bernicet and her husband with us for lunch. That family, the way they give for that work and have given over the years is amazing. One Christian crisis pregnancy center in Queens and Nassau County that is committed to the Scriptures and the Gospel. There's not even a dozen churches that support that work. Why? Because most of them, even Bible-believing ones, say the issue is too divisive. When the issue of the sanctity of human life is divisive in a church committed to the Scriptures, there's something radically wrong. You resist all the forces of error and wickedness graciously, yes, meekly, yes, firm in the faith. Will you recant, Master Luther, of what you've written? To go against conscience is neither safe nor right. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God helping me. That made the lights come on in the Reformation. God knows too many lights are going out in evangelical churches. Resistant, steadfast, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We'll come to that in a moment. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's not just in glory, but even here. I feel so broken, O God. I'll restore you in time. Lord, I feel so doubtful and shaky in my faith. I'll confirm you in time. God, I am so... You realize how weak Christian must have been after all this? I will strengthen you in my time. And Lord, I've lost my footing. I'll establish you, but I'll do it in my time. And remember that your brotherhood has all of these things going through them in the world. And it's very interesting that Bunyan, I think with this in mind, adds this at this point. Christian is really going through it in the valley. And this is when Christian had traveled in this depressed condition for some considerable time. He then thought he heard the voice of a man. He thought he heard the voice of a man on pilgrimage ahead of him, saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. As a result, Christian felt very glad, and that for the following reasons. One, because he gathered from what he'd heard that some who feared God were in the valley as well as himself. I'm really not alone in this. Second, since he understood that God was with them, even in such a dark and dismal place, well, then he reasoned that this invisible presence ought also to be with him, in spite of the hindrances of such a region. Why, if God helped Christians in other areas, he'll help me as well. And third, for the hope that he entertained of eventually having fellowship, should he be able to overtake those who were ahead of him. an encouragement in the way. Now, eventually, Christian is going to get some light. Because about this time, it says, he went on and called out to the men, man who was ahead. And though he did not know what to say in reply, since he also had thought himself to be alone, eventually, the light of the morning dawned. And at this, Christian exclaimed. He's turned the shadow of death into the new morning. Dear brothers and sisters, dark night of the soul, yep. Eventually, there will be light. That's the great encouragement. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and now it's light. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, is this a figment of Christian's imagination, or was this a real person who was ahead of him? Well, you're going to have to wait to find out in a subsequent class. But anyway, he looks back, and I'm not going to read the section here because it's getting a little bit late. It's very interesting. He looks back, and as he looks back, and it's light now, he sees the number of professed Christians who've fallen by the way. And yet he has gotten through, and as sobering as it is, he is still delighted. He is encouraged by what he sees. And he says at this point, as he says, though the first part of the valley of the shadow of death was dangerous, yet the second part ahead of him was, if at all possible, far more dangerous. Well, this was because throughout the remainder of the valley, there were set innumerable snares and traps, gins, catching devices, and nets, as well as there being countless pits, pitfalls, deep holes, and unsafe ledges in those depths. But he does get through it all, through many dangers, toils, and snares. And then the light comes. Christian comes to the end of the valley, and he says, I saw in my dream that at the end of the valley there lay blood, bones, ashes, and the mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims who had earlier come in this way. And I won't read the section because it's running late. It's an interesting section because there were Christians who had been mangled and killed by two interesting creatures, one called Pagan, and he has a cute description, an interesting description of him, and the other called Pope. Now, the reason for that is Bunyan was well aware that in England, prior to the coming of the gospel, the paganism there had brought tremendous, tremendous abuses of people. But England was a Christian country by then. And so Pagan was a defanged fiend. And of course, Bunyan lived at a time after Oliver Cromwell that the papacy was not a welcome entity in England. And so Pope is seen as a man who bites his fingers but has no power to do anything else. Nevertheless, through them, many had been killed. And brothers and sisters, for us today, not the same. Paganism, very, very strong in so many areas, although it's being rolled back by the gospel. I don't think that Rome is really defanged, but that's for another day. But if you don't have Pagan and Pope, you have Muhammad. And no less a light than Jonathan Edwards, arguably one of certainly the most brilliant theological intellect to ever have in the United States, and a magnificent historian. So the great challenge to the Christian church in the future would be with Muhammad. And you see it right now. And be careful. So you say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Not always. Not always. In many areas in the Middle East that were once predominantly Christian, Islam has displaced it. So, brothers and sisters, valleys of the shadow of death. But here's the thing about shadow. A shadow can scare you, but it can't kill you. And Christian gets through. Here's what he says at the end. He says, he goes on his way, and though at the sight of the old man that sat at the mouth of the cave, he could not decide what to think, especially because Pope was unable to approach him. Though he threateningly spoke, you'll never mend until more of you are burned. In other words, we're going to have to kill more of you in the Inquisition before you're going to shape up. But Christian held his peace. and smiled as he passed by, though without suffering any harm. And then he sang. We're going to sing too. But this is what Christians say. A world of wonders, I can say no less that I should be preserved in that distress that I've met with here. Oh, blessed be that hand from it has delivered me. Dangers and darkness, devils, hell and sin did compass me while I this veil was in. Yes, snares and pits and traps and nets did lie my path about. That worthless, silly I might have been caught, entangled, and cast down. But since I live, let Jesus wear the crown.